to you all. I don't think you need my warm welcome. It's warm enough out there to fry eggs on a bacon, I think. I'm very pleased that Peter Montoro is here from Northstone to lead our morning service. Welcome to you, Peter, and to your family, and thank you for leading the service this morning. Just a reminder that on Tuesday we have our regular prayer and Bible study by Zoom at 7:30. That's Tuesday evening. And next Sunday there's no morning service. But at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're proud to announce that Marcus will be baptised here in the baptistry at the front, and you're very welcome to come along to witness that. Thank you.
Thank you all so much for having us come here. We have gathered together this morning to worship the Lord, the God who created the heavens and the earth. Listen as I read these words from the 100th Psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that you are a faithful God. You do not change, and because you do not change, we are not consumed. Help us to worship you in a manner that is worthy of you. In Christ's name, amen. Our first hymn, hymn 4 in the Grace Hymns, is All Creatures of Our God and King. Hymn 4, All Creatures of Our God and King. can all be seated. Let's come before the Lord once again in prayer. Father, when we look at the sun and the moon and the stars and everything in creation, we see your faithfulness. And yet, when we look from the world around us to ourselves, we must confess that we are not faithful like you are. We fall short. We do what we ought not to do. We fail to do what you have told us to do. And when we're caught out, rather than confess our sins, we lie and we make excuses and we pretend as though it really all isn't that big of a deal. And yet when we look again to you, we see that it is. We fall short of your glory. And our failure ruins the world all around us, in large ways and in small ways. And yet, though we must, when confronted with the light of your glory, acknowledge that we are sinners, when we look to the cross, we do not despair. For in the cross we see a way for sinners like us to be restored. Your faithfulness is greater than our faithlessness. Your grace is greater than our sin. Help us to rejoice in the light of your grace to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Our next hymn will be When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It's hymn 231 in the Grace Hymnal. I'd like to read two passages of Scripture, the first from the Old Testament, the second from the New Testament. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. You can find it on page 6 of the Pew Bibles. That's on page 6 of the Pew Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Our next reading will be taken from the book of Colossians. It's page 1182 in the Pew Bibles. So page 1182 in the Pew Bibles, and Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Our next hymn is Come We That Love the Lord, and it's a printout from the other hymnal, so you should have that page there in your seat. We're marching to Zion.
Surround the throne and the
You all can go ahead and take a seat. Our text this morning is taken from the Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about just one little section of the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to start by reading the whole thing. It's on page 970 of the Pew Bibles, and of course it's found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our focus this morning is going to be on that little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And it'll be a little bit before we get to the text, because we need to set the context to understand what does this mean and how ought it to shape the way that we live our lives today. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your word, for this particular word and the way it has shaped my life. I pray it would continue to shape my life and shape the lives of all of those here. Help us to trust your word and build our life on it, knowing that your words are a firm foundation in a world of sinking sand. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Get a sip of this water over here. There's an old song that some of you may have heard. It goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, I might quibble with some of the details. I'm not quite sure about the beckoning angels, and if I put my theologian hat on, and went through the whole rest of the song, I could, you know, say this or that about some detail of it. But the heart of the song gets at something that is true and something that's important. As the followers of Jesus, we are called to live as strangers and pilgrims on earth. We're seeking, as Abraham was, for a city. Heaven is our home, and it's good and it's right for us to long for heaven. But this song, though it makes a true point, doesn't tell the whole story. There's another old song, and I'm sure some of you have heard this one as well. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This song also gets at something true and something important. As humans, we were made from the earth and we were made for dominion over the earth. This world, even now, belongs not to Satan, but to our Father who is in heaven. The earth is our home, and it is good and right for us to enjoy the good gifts that God gives us on this earth. We're supposed to keep our hands busy on earth, and not only with so-called spiritual things, but with all the good works that God has given us to do, that men might see those good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We were made to tend the earth. So which is it, you may say? Where, after all, is our home? How can we be both, at the same time, pilgrims on our way to heaven and dominion takers busy tending the earth? How can we long for heaven and love the earth at the same time? Where do humans really belong? The temptation that Christians face today, the temptation that Christians in every generation have faced, is to dissolve the tension, to see only one side, to sing only one song. Some Christians are tempted to become so focused on their longing for heaven that they forget the mission Christ has given us to take dominion over this earth. And some have even gone so far as to treat God's very good creation as though it were a sinking ship and you're just polishing the brass on the Titanic, and what you need to do is just get people into the lifeboat and let the whole world burn because it's going to anyways. And you can have this scorn for all of created reality. I'm not saying any of you have that, but I've met people who basically told me that. And when things are not going the way we think they should, when life is falling apart and it seems like everything is going the wrong way in a handbasket, this is the temptation that we often face. It's all going to burn anyways. It doesn't matter. We have our heavenly home. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on that and don't care about anything else. That's a temptation that Christians have faced and do face today. Other Christians can be tempted to become so focused on taking dominion over the earth that they no longer truly long for heaven. They can become so focused on the things of earth that the presence of God can become a means to an end rather than the goal of everything. This is a temptation that we can face when things are going well and we feel like we have the world by the tail and things are growing and things are great and we can say, this is just amazing that God is giving us all of this, and we can forget about heaven. It can become just a word and not something that we long for in our hearts. So we face both of these temptations, and you know, to be honest, the same people at different seasons of their life can swing to both ends of this pendulum. But if we want to hold fast to the whole counsel of God, we can't allow ourselves to fall into either one of these traps, regardless of how things happen to be going in our lives or in our town or in our church or in our country at some particular point in time. Scripture won't allow us to be so one-sided. Scripture won't allow us to have only one side of the arch of truth. You know what happens if you only have one side of an arch? You have a pile of rubble. Scripture demands both that we keep our hands busy on earth and that we keep our hearts centered on heaven. Scripture teaches us both that the earth is our home and that heaven is our home. And we're going to get to the text here in a few minutes, but before we do, we need to spend just a little bit more time establishing that Scripture does teach both of these things. I've given you two songs, but we don't base our theology on the songs that we sing. We base it on what the Word of God has to say. And I want to show you that both of these themes are found in Scripture. The tension I'm drawing your attention to isn't something I made up for this sermon. It's something that is found from the beginning to the end of Scriptures, as the tension that is resolved in our text. To begin with, Scripture clearly teaches that the earth is the home of humans. The world was not made by the devil. This world was made by God, and God made this world very good. We're not purely spiritual souls that have unfortunately been imprisoned in bodies. That's what Plato taught. That's not what Scripture teaches. We do need our bodies to be transformed, but we do not need to escape from them. Our bodies are part of who we are, and we cannot be fully human without them. We are by nature earthlings from the earth. We were made from the dirt, and we were made to take dominion over the dirt. As Genesis makes so plain, the first few chapters of Genesis, this was God's good plan for humanity from the beginning. Here is the truth that we must hold fast to. Human rebellion cannot thwart God's plan. This earth, the very dirt that we walk on every day, is going to fulfill God's purposes for it. Satan doesn't win. Obedient humans are going to take dominion over the earth, just like God told them to from the beginning. Creation is now groaning, but it will not groan forever, and it will be set free. And this is a promise we find everywhere in the Scriptures. In the Beatitudes, Jesus promised that the meek would inherit the earth. His disciples would inherit the earth. In Revelation 5, we have the 24 elders. They praise the Lamb in this way: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign." Where will they reign? They will reign on the earth. This is the same promise we're given in Romans 8. This creation, the earth we live on now, is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even now, as we wait for that day, even now at this point in time, God's groaning creation, Paul told Timothy that creation is still good. We're still called to enjoy God's good gifts with thankful hearts. Despite the destruction that human rebellion has caused, Psalm 24 still teaches us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As we read in Psalm 19, "Even now the heavens declare the glory of God." As we learn from Psalm 104, despite all the ways that rebellious humans have abused his gifts, God still gives wine to make glad the heart of man, oil to make his face to shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. These are God's good gifts, even now, and they are gifts that come from the soil that God made. This is still our Father's world. Our efforts to take dominion in this time in between are not wasted. The deeds we do now in our bodies matter for eternity. The seeds we are now sowing are going to come up, and though we can't take the time to go into all the teaching of 1 Corinthians, one of the points that Paul makes there is there will be a resurrection of our bodies, but there will also be a resurrection of our deeds. They will show up in eternity. No matter how much the servants of the devil do to hinder us, our works on this earth will bear fruit on this earth. In the long run, no matter how implausible it may seem to us now, the deeds we now do in our bodies will produce a harvest on this earth. They will bear fruit. The effort we are now putting forth is going to be taken up in God's plan to make all things new. This earth is our home, and the day is coming when the meek disciples of Christ will inherit every square inch of it forever. Yes and amen. This is what Scripture teaches. But this is only one side of the story, for there are other passages that, at least at first glance, seem to paint a very different picture. We have not been authorized to dissolve the tension by singing only the song that fits our personal circumstances right now best. If we want to be faithful to the Scriptures, we don't have the option of holding fast to one half of an arch, because one half of an arch, as I pointed out earlier, is a pile of stones. We need to give heed to the whole counsel of God. And these same Scriptures that teach us that God made a good earth, that God has called us and created us for this earth, also teach us to long for heaven. Our treasures are supposed to be laid up in heaven. Our hearts are supposed to be centered on heaven. Our affections are supposed to be set on the things above. Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul told the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. As Jesus taught just a few verses later in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul told the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and the Apostle Peter instructed his readers that our uncorruptible and undefiled inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. Hebrews 11 gives us the testimony of the faithful of old. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So you may ask, which is it? Which is our true homeland? Is our final home on earth? Is our final home in heaven? Where do humans belong? Where do humans belong? Are we just passing through this earth on our way to our heavenly treasures, or are we supposed to be taking dominion over every square inch of it to the glory of God? And what, you may also be wondering, does any of this have to do with the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray? It has everything to do with it. And so let's look once more at the first half of the Lord's Prayer, and at the clause that is the focus of this message in particular. Matthew 6:9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Standing at the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer is a summary of the summary of the summary of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Each of these first three petitions, they focus on God's glory, and each of the second three petitions, the second half of the prayer, focus on our good, and you find that same construction, that same balance in the Ten Commandments as well. But we don't have the time this morning to work through each of these first three petitions. If we were to do so, we'd see this little phrase, in earth as it is in heaven, applies not just to the last one, but to all three of them. Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's name to be honored as holy. That's what it means to hallow your name, on earth as it is in heaven. For God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what then does this little phrase mean? What is Jesus teaching us to pray for when he says, pray on earth as it is in heaven? What ought we to mean when we keep saying these words? Well, if we zoom out to the broader context of the Gospel of Matthew, and especially Matthew uses this idea of the kingdom of the heavens as a very central theme in his Gospel. And heaven refers to the place where God rules and reigns. In heaven, God's name is honored as holy. In heaven, God's kingdom meets no opposition. And in heaven, God's will is obeyed by all. This next point is crucial. In the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, this is what earth was like, too. In the mountain temple garden of Eden, earth and heaven met in living communion. In the garden, heaven reached down to earth and earth reached up to heaven. And mankind, the image bearer of God, was created as the bridge between the two. In the garden, God's name was honored as holy. In the garden, God's kingdom was present as Adam and Eve faithfully reflected his rule as his image bearers. In the garden, Adam and Eve did God's will, just like the obedient angels in heaven still do God's will. But the great rebellion changed all of that. Adam and Eve were cast out of the mountain temple garden of Eden. We read that passage earlier in the service. God could no longer walk with man, and man could no longer stand in God's presence. The gateway to the garden was slammed shut. The link between heaven and earth was broken. It was guarded by cherubim and blocked by a flaming, fiery, spinning sword, past which no human could go. So here then is the point. The reason we are called to both love the earth and to long for heaven is because the two belong together, and we belong to both. God made them both for us, and God made us for both of them, and he intended us to be the bridge between them. That is the mission and the calling of humanity. It is the coming of the great rebellion that has unnaturally wrenched them apart. Sin and rebellion are what have caused heaven and earth to become separated. And this is what we are praying for in the Lord's Prayer. This is the central theme of the Lord's Prayer. When we pray for God's name to be hallowed, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, when we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the heavens and the earth to come back together again. For what has been unnaturally wrenched apart, to be once again brought together. We are praying for the gateway to the garden to be opened again. We are praying for the fiery sword to cease spinning. We are praying for the cherubim to step aside so that we can pass to and fro between heaven and earth as we were created to do. As another song puts it, we are praying for the Most High to erase the boundary between the earth and the realm of the heavenly. And this is what we need to see. Jesus himself is the answer to the prayer that he has taught us to pray. If we could understand the astonishing power and the beauty of the work of Jesus, we need to learn to tune our ears to hear the music of the scriptures, to open our eyes to the picture that God is painting for us on every page of his word. So picture it with me. See it with me. Listen with me. Hear it with me. Feel this story in your bones so deeply that you never forget it, so deeply that it shapes every decision that you make every day of your life. The earth is cold and dark and still. The rebellion of humans and angels has cut the earth off from the music of the spheres. Earth has become, as C.S. Lewis put it, the silent planet. And even the faint whisper of prophecy for hundreds of years has fallen silent. For thousands of years, ever since the beginning of the Great Rebellion, heaven and earth have remained wrenched apart. The gateway to paradise has remained blocked. We wretched humans have no ability to repair earth or to reach heaven. Sin has ruined our earthly home and cut us off from our heavenly destination. Rebellion has made us, therefore, doubly homeless. And we are trapped and we are hopeless, with nothing to look forward to but the just judgment of God. And at just the right time, when all hope seemed lost, when all hope was lost, a little baby was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Because we could never make it up to where he was, he came all the way down to where we were. He did not abhor the virgin's womb. He took on flesh for us and for our redemption. As one of my favorite songs puts it, a song we listened to actually on the drive over here, then the perfect Son of Man took the place the voice had planned since the garden and before. He took the swords and cursed the grave. There's nothing more to separate us from the promise, the words of a living hope. The grace that we are so freely offered in the gospel is free to us. It was not free to him. It costs more than we can even begin to imagine. Jesus willingly drank down the floodwaters of divine judgment that had cut us off from paradise. The spinning sword that had blocked the entrance to the Garden of Eden. He took that sword. He sheathed it in its own heart, in his own heart, never to block our way again. He allowed himself to be swallowed whole by the monster of death that had held humanity captive for so long. He laid down his life to bring the heavens and the earth back together again. This is what the cross is all about. This is why Jesus had to be suspended between heaven and earth. Why was it so important that Jesus die on a cross? Why do the Gospels pay so much attention to this? What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Why did Jesus need to be lifted up from the earth? Because the earth and the heaven have been wrenched apart by our sin, Adam's sin, the sin of our ancestors, and our own individual personal sin. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he was bringing the heaven and the earth back together again. He was welding what we had broken with his own blood. And this is what Hebrews 10 is getting at. As Jesus died on that tree, his writhing, sweating, stinking, bruised, and bloodied flesh became a new and living way between the heavens and the earth. The doorway we had slammed shut was being opened again. And at what cost? Because we had blocked the door to paradise by our sin, Jesus offered himself up to be the door. Jesus said, "I am the door." He came to be that for us. Jesus' sacrifice made a way for us to be made right with God. Jesus' sacrifice made a way for you to be right with God. If there's anyone here today who has not yet found that way or passed through that door, know that this is an offer that Jesus makes to you, because it wasn't just Adam's sin that blocked the way. It's our sin, my sin, your sin. We are sinners and God is holy and we cannot make our way up to God. And so he came down to us and he said, "Come to me, all who are weary are heavy and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you turn to Christ today, he will not turn you away. He will bring you in to his family and make a way for you to fulfill the purpose for which humanity was created. By the third day, death had had about enough of Jesus. That old monster Sheol vomited him right back up again. 40 days later, Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of his Father. And when he ascended to be with his Father, he brought his humanity with him. He became the first fruits of those who slept. And right now, even as we speak, Jesus is continuing his work to answer the prayer that he has taught us to pray. In Jesus, the heavens and the earth are even now being brought together again, one repentant human at a time, one lost sheep at a time. He is gathering his bride, and when his bride has been gathered, he will come and he will judge the world, and he will put the world to rights again. This is what Paul told the Ephesians. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth. That same pairing again, under Christ. Jesus is the keystone in the arch of God's promises. Jesus is the one who is bringing heaven and earth back together again. Jesus is our living hope. Our sin had ruined both our earthly home and cut us off from our heavenly home. Our rebellion had made us homeless, and the work of Christ restores us to both. And this is why the scriptures call us to both love the earth and to long for heaven. We don't have to pick between the two, because Jesus has stretched out his arms to bring them together again, and he is not going to rest content until his work has been completed. When we pray for God's name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the presence of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings the two together again. And therefore, as the followers of Jesus, our hands are to be busy on earth, our hearts are to be centered on heaven, and our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. We keep our hands busy on earth because we want to glorify Jesus on it. We keep our hearts centered on heaven because we long to be present with Jesus in it. And we hold fast to both of these truths because Jesus holds them together and our eyes are fixed on him. Only as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus can we hold together a love for earth and a longing for heaven. Only as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus can we keep our hands busy on earth while keeping our hearts centered on heaven, because Jesus is the keystone of the arch found in the story of Scripture. And this truth is tremendously practical, and it shapes every area of our lives. Our hands are to be busy on earth. We are called to the wholehearted enjoyment of all of God's gifts to us. Christians are called to be the very opposite of killjoys. We are called to take innocent delight in the sizzle of a perfectly cooked steak. We take a proper pleasure in the dazzling colors of a summer sunset, of which we've had some gorgeous sunsets here of late. We rejoice in the splendid harmonies of the symphony and the simple rhythms of a folk song. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can enjoy God's good gifts to us on this earth, even now, without a tinge of guilt. We remember that we are God's creatures, and he has given us all things in this world richly to enjoy. And as we seek to take dominion over the world, we are called to grow in wisdom and understanding and skill. Christians are called to be the very opposite of utilitarians. After all, we take our cue from God. And therefore, we should learn to be craftsmen and craftswomen, to make things that are not only useful, but also beautiful. I can tell that those who constructed this chapel had that in mind. This is a lovely, lovely building. We make furniture and build houses and beautiful places in which to worship God. We study the stars in the heaven and the birds of the air and the fish in the sea, and we have the confidence to learn about the world that God has made because we know the day will come that we will reign over this earth as kings and queens. We know that when we learn about creation, we are investigating our own inheritance. Yes and amen to this. Our hands are to be busy on earth, and they are to be busy with the things of earth because we are earthlings from the earth. It's what God made us to be. But it's not all God made us to be. For he also made us to be, and has redeemed us to be, citizens of the heavenly city. And it's on that city that our hearts are to be centered. So we keep our hands busy, but we hold the treasures of this earth lightly. We're to love the earth God has made. But at the very same time, we're called to despise all that this rebellious world system has to offer us. That's the truth that Scripture is getting at when we're told not to love the world. When we're told not to love the world, we're not being told to despise God's creation. We're told to refuse the gifts offered by the world system that is in rebellion against God. Furthermore, though we are to love God's good gifts to us, we're not to set our hearts on them. In Christ, we're taught both to abound to the glory of God and to suffer need for the glory of God. We have learned to give God thanks for the opportunity to eat a good steak for his glory, and to give God thanks for the chance to engage in a good fast for his glory. Through Christ, we can find the strength both to be full and to be hungry, and the wisdom to know which is appropriate in our present circumstances. For in the face of Christ, we have an anchor that keeps us steady, both when we are tempted to despise the gifts of earth and when we are tempted to unduly set our hearts on them. As Christians, we are called to have a deep love for all that is really and truly, really good and true and beautiful. At the same time, we're called to have a deep scorn for all that our world considers to be cool and trendy and popular. Fixing your eyes on Jesus won't lead you to despise God's gifts, but it will lead you to have a holy contempt for the empty promises made by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As Christians, we should love all that is truly good, truly beautiful, and really true, wherever it is found. But we should crucify our desire for prestige and position in this present world system. Our labors on this earth really matter. But though our hands are to be busy on this earth, our hearts are not to be fixed on it. Our farm is on earth, but our bank is in heaven. That's where we lay up our treasures. And above all else, we're called to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the keystone of the arch of God's promises. He is the center. He is the one who is even now uniting the heavens and the earth. He is the one who is working to answer the prayer he has taught us to pray. The heartbeat of our hope is not that we will receive a reward for our labors. It is who we will receive that reward from. Our eyes are to be fixed not in escaping earth to go to heaven or transforming earth to look like heaven, but on the Jesus who is bringing them together. The bride eyes not her garment, but hear, dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. As we conclude, we return to where we started. Where is it that Christians belong? What is home for us? We belong to Jesus. Wherever he is with us, we are home. Whenever he is with us, we are safe. Whenever he is with us, we can be confident that our labors are not in vain. And therefore, when your labors on this earth feel unappreciated, even pointless, don't forget to fix your eyes on Jesus. He sees your labor of love on this earth, and he will see to it that your efforts are not wasted in eternity. The deeds that you are sowing now, even if everyone else mocks them and despises them, and you see no fruit in this life, if they are done for the sake of Christ, the day is coming when you will reap a full harvest. That is the conclusion of Paul's magnificent chapter on the resurrection. Therefore, brothers, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't quit. Look to Jesus and keep your weary hands busy on this earth. When your mind is filled with plans for all that you hope to accomplish in the future, don't forget to fix your eyes on Jesus. in your good zeal to take dominion over the earth and all your plans that you may have. Don't forget that our farm may be on earth, but our bank is in heaven. Store your treasure in the right place. Keep looking to Jesus and keep your heart centered on heaven. When you're tempted to quit on earth, before God has taken you from it, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus so that your hands stay busy on earth until he says that your labors are done. Strive to lead a life that leaves no talent, no opportunity he has given to you buried in the dirt. Never stop turning a profit on the opportunities he has given to you in each season of your life. All of us, in every season of life and in every situation that we face, need to keep looking to Jesus. When we experience abundance, look to Jesus. When we experience heartache and brokenness, we need to look to Jesus. When we're tempted to give up on earth, we need to look on Jesus. When we're tempted to forget about heaven, we need to look to Jesus, because our true home is with him. He is the bridge we were made to be, but failed to be. He is the one we are waiting on. Wherever he is where we belong. And this is what Jesus teaches us to pray for. And the day is coming when his personal presence is going to unite the goodness of earth with the glories of heaven. He has not taught us to pray this prayer in vain. The day is coming when the earth and the heavens will no longer be separated. Listen to the glorious vision of the Apostle John. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." When we pray for God's name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is what we are praying for. We are praying for the union of heaven and earth in and through the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. As we wait for that day, may our hands remain busy on earth, may our hearts remain centered on heaven, and may our eyes remain fixed on the Jesus who has promised to bring them together, and who will keep and is keeping his promise. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come once again before you this morning in the name of your Son and in the power of your Spirit. Help us to be a people who hold fast to every truth in your word, who keep our hands busy, our hearts centered, and our eyes fixed on Christ. When we're tempted to judge others and the way that they fall short of what we emphasize, help us to look to ourselves and see where we fall short, where we have distorted your truth. Help me to see areas where I do the same. May Jesus be our compass to keep us pointed in the direction to which you've called us. We pray for our fellow believers all around the world who face severe persecution for following you. We pray that today you would fill their hearts with hope. We pray for those here this morning and those in this congregation who wish they could be here this morning but are not able to be because of sickness or suffering, because of weariness and struggle, that you would comfort them and strengthen them. We pray for the leaders of the United Kingdom, for King Charles and for Prime Minister Starmer, for the members of Parliament, and for the local authorities here in Needingworth. We pray that you would give them a wisdom that they often have not sought, that you would bring justice through them, even when their own conception of justice is often so far different from yours. We pray that your people would be able to live at peace in this land, and your gospel would be continued to be proclaimed freely. We pray for the wars in Iran and Ukraine and in Lebanon and in so many other places all throughout the world, that they would come to a just peace. We pray above all things that your name would be hallowed, your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray these things. Amen. Mm-hmm. stand and sing with me. We're going to sing The Sands of Time Are Sinking. That's Grace Hymns 785. And then we'll go from there to the doxology, which is 848. As we go forth from this place, may we keep our hands busy on earth, our hearts centered on heaven, and our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.